your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. Seth did a great job last week of teaching the first part of this. Blevin, I've never hit one of my kids in the face with a yo-yo. I just want you to know that because I love my children. But sorry. You're welcome for that. We're in the next part of this, verses 18 through 35, where John the Baptist sends some of his disciples to talk to Jesus, and we're going to see an interaction here that I think is going to be helpful for us. When we think about unbelief and battling with unbelief or wrestling with unbelief. If you ever, because I know we all have. So I should say it this way. When you have doubts and when you have questions and when you battle unbelief in your heart, there's a great example here for us to know and to follow. And there's great news that Jesus gives to John's disciples that he also gives to us when we think about battling with unbelief and we think about who Jesus works in and moves in. And so we're going to read verses 18 through 35. We'll read it all here, and then we'll go back and talk about it in three different sections. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. Everything's been going on. They go back and tell John. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, saying, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. And then he quotes Isaiah 61:1 here to him. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are the king's court. And what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. This is so good. I tell you, Jesus says, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized by the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by them. And Jesus says, to what shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you said, he's a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Really good passage here that I think we can learn a lot from and see a lot from. If you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little piece of paper here. We'll walk through these things together. So the picture here, the story of what's going on is John, they see what's going on in Jesus' ministry, what all has been happening here. Two of John's disciples or some of John's disciples go back to John the Baptist, who's in prison, and they report to him what's going on. And so John sends two of them back to Jesus to ask this question, are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another? Now, why does John send them? Probably for one of two reasons. Either number one, John has some questions, okay, or concerns. Like, is Jesus really who he says he is? Maybe John has questions and concerns. We don't know. And maybe he's just trying to reaffirm these things in the heart of these disciples. We don't know which one of these two it is. John certainly could have had questions and concerns. And here's why. Because John is a sinner, okay? And he's not God. Only two perfect characters, three perfect characters, sorry, in the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Only ones that don't have doubts, don't have questions, don't have concerns, don't have sin is God, right? And so it's altogether possible that John the Baptist is the one that has these questions in and of himself. But even if it's not him, it's the disciples of John that have these questions. And why would John have questions, or why would his disciples have questions? It's the same reason why Jesus' disciples are going to have questions even later on in Jesus' life. And here's what it is. is that they thought that Jesus establishing the kingdom of God was going to look different than what it's going to look like, right? They thought that Jesus was going to come in and overthrow the Romans, and he was going to reestablish the throne of David as a physical kingdom here on earth. But that's not what Jesus' plans were. Even though they thought that's what Jesus' plans were, that is not what Jesus' plans were. So you can see why John might be thinking while he's in prison and he's soon going to have his head cut off, is this really going down? Because I would like to know if this is going to go down or not. Are you the one or is there someone else? So they thought it was going to go a certain way and it doesn't go that way. I don't want to read too much into this, but Jesus quotes back to them here in verse 22. He says, go and tell them this. The blind receive their sight. The lepers walk. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. It's a quotation from Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And the listen to this last part. The opening of prison to those who are bound. Yet Jesus doesn't quote that last part of that verse to him. Now, whether he left that out on purpose or not, I don't know, okay? But it's as if he's saying, yes, yes, the blind are seeing, the dead are being raised, but you're not getting out of prison, all right? It's not now. That's not what's going down here. But he shows him by two methods, okay? I think this is good. I should have made this a preaching point. How does Jesus point to John's disciples that he is the Messiah? He points it to them by his work and by his word. That's not a point, but it should have been. Okay, that's a good preacher point. He points them to his work. He heals many people. He does these things in their presence. And he quotes the Old Testament to them. He affirms a messianic prophecy. This is who I am, okay? So he does these things in front of them, and he tells them the word. And this is the point I want you to get here is that he's saying to them and he's saying to us that Jesus' kingdom, it looks different than the kingdom you and I would build. Many times. This is not what John's disciples thought Jesus was going to do. This is not what John the Baptist thought Jesus was going to do. And even all the way up until the Lord's Supper in the upper room, this isn't what his disciples thought he was going to do. I mean, even in the last moments, you got Jesus' disciples saying to Jesus, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can I sit on your right and my brother on your left? Right? I mean, like, they're still thinking that Jesus is going to create an actual earthly kingdom. So much so that they're asking, hey, can I be the vice president and he be the secretary of state? Like, can we work that out? Is that something we could do together? Like, they think Jesus is going to establish an earthly kingdom, but that's not ever his goal. He is establishing an eternal kingdom that will reign on the throne of David. He will reign forever and ever. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end, right? That's the kingdom Jesus is establishing, to uphold it from this time forth and forevermore, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. That's the kind of kingdom, that is the kingdom that Jesus is establishing, but that's not the kind of kingdom that they thought he was establishing. And it's a lesson for us sometimes, many times even, that the kingdom that Jesus is establishing doesn't look like the kingdom that we would build. And so it begs the question for us, how do we then respond when Jesus' plan is not our plan? Or when Jesus doesn't do for us or in us what we thought he would do or even he should do? So how do you respond when that's the case? I had a plan. I thought it was a good plan. It was a good plan. But it wasn't Jesus' plan. So how do you respond when Jesus building his kingdom in you and through you doesn't look like what you thought it was going to look like? How do you respond to that? How do you respond when Jesus' poster board for your life was not your poster board for your life? When you worked really hard, when you had the GPA, you got the GRE score, yet you didn't get into that school. You didn't get that job opportunity. That four-year relationship came to an end right before you thought he was going to pop the question. How do you deal with that? What do we do? What do we do when we think God is building his kingdom in us a certain way, and it's not the way he's building it in us at all? How do we respond in that moment? And how do we do this? How do we accomplish verse 23? And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. How is it that even when we don't see or understand, how can we be a people who are not offended by Jesus? Because let me tell you what. You don't have to look far into your future to know that this is going to happen. You got a plan. You think it's going to work out, and God's going to accomplish his will this way, and then he doesn't, okay? And if you're like, that's good to know, Jeremy, he's going to do that for me, like, that's just for you. No, it's for everybody. Talk to anybody that's 10 years older than you, okay? Wherever you are in life, talk to somebody that's 10 years older than you that knows and follows and loves Jesus. And ask them, hey, is life kind of going the way you thought it was going to? No, it hasn't. Because the kingdom that Jesus is building in us and through us looks different than the kingdom that we would build. Yet we've got to learn how to love him and trust him. And what we need to do, okay, what I need to do, what you need to do is do what Jesus does for them. I need to learn to do that myself. When the kingdom that God is building in me and kingdom God is building through me doesn't look like or feel like what I think it should or would have, what do I need to do? I need to do what Jesus does. I need to trust his word. And I need to trust his work. I need to look at his word and see what he's told us. You know, even though his ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts, I can rest in and trust the fact that his ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, that he's perfect in everything that he does. So even though I don't feel like it, even though I wish it would have went differently, I can trust that about him. So I trust his word and I trust his work, meaning that I look back at his faithfulness in my life and I can say, hey, you know what? He's never failed me. Yeah, even though he hasn't done everything I wanted him to do or the way I wanted him to do it, I can look back and say he's perfect in all of his ways and he has never failed me. I can count my blessings and name them one by one. And when I do that, I will recognize yet again his work in me. So I trust his word and I trust his work. That's what he tells him to do. That's what I think he would tell us to do as well. All right. So he goes on. When John says, I was verse 24. Let's read real quick. I got 2 weeks worth of sermon to preach to you because I wasn't here last week, you know, so you're going to have to deal with me a little bit today. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And he says again, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who were dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are the king's courts. What did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, he says, more than a prophet, the last prophet. It is to him who said, it is said, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will go prepare your way before you. And Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women, none are greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He does two things here. Number one is he doesn't diminish John's ministry. He validates it. When you think about the ministry that God gave John the Baptist. Every other prophet that had been sent, they were sent to pronounce judgment. That's what prophets did. Like, you did not really, prophets were hated among the people of Israel because they were always pronouncing the judgment of God on people. Every other prophet that had ever come before John pronounces judgment. And what does John get to pronounce? Salvation. And Jesus says, there's not ever been not a greater man has ever been born besides John. He's the last of the prophets, and he pronounces salvation. Yet, he says, those you who are the least in the kingdom of God are greater than him. In many ways, John is the last of the Old Testament believers, right? After him is the new covenant in Christ, and those of us who are adopted into the family of God by the blood of Christ. So John he's the last of the Old Testament believers, but Jesus says, hey, you that trust in me are greater than him. Not that John wasn't part of the kingdom of God, but he was drawing these people into himself so much so that look at their response here. Verse 29, when the people heard this, the tax collectors too, even those dirty, dirty tax collectors, what do? They declared God is just. When they heard Jesus say that about John, they said, God is who he says he is. God keeps his word. God does what he says he's going to do. He draws them into this. By saying this about John, by telling them this about John, he just draws them to himself. So he doesn't diminish John's ministry. He validates it. And as he does that, he also does this. He tells those who were far away that they have been brought near by faith in Jesus. He says, "You're not only are you not just a little bit below John the Baptist, man, y'all on the same team." He removes this religious veneer from these people. He says, "Look, you guys are brought near too. You are great in the kingdom of God. You're great in the kingdom of God. I know you're not a prophet. I know you don't have it all together. I know you're not like those Pharisees over there, but you too are great in the kingdom of God. Not because of your religious standing, not because of how much money you give, not because of your church attendance, but because of Jesus. You're great." Jesus levels the playing field here for these people. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 13. It says this, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh of hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without fear of God in the world. But that's who you were. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, even you dirty tax collectors, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You too. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how egregious your sin is. You can be brought near to God, not by your work, not by your baptism, not by your giving, by one means. And that is by the blood of Christ. And you who once were far away are not far away anymore. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. May we be a people that never forget that, okay? I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus for 50 years. Help us, Lord, remember that I once was separated. I once was alienated. And I've been brought near, not by the means of my own work, but by the means of the blood of Christ. I've been brought near and made one with Christ. Help us remember that and help us rest in that. And notice this, okay? Help us notice the difference between these common people and these religious people. These common people, these tax collectors, these sinners, they what do? They believe and obey. And what do the religious people of the day do? Reject. They reject. And Jesus is going to pronounce a warning on them at the end because of their rejection. These people that were alienated from Christ, these people that were far away, they believe and obey. And the religious men of the day, they did not have the eyes to see, they did not hear the ears to hear, and so they reject the truth of who he is. And so he rebukes them and gives them a warning here. Verse 31, "To what shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like a bunch of bratty children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the harp for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't weep. For John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you said he was evil. You called him a demon. And here I am eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend to tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Jesus says, what do you guys want? What do you want? John came proclaiming the kingdom in abstinence, in the wilderness, baptizing those with the baptism of repentance, and you said he was evil. And I've come telling you to enjoy the kingdom, welcoming all who will come in. And you say I'm a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and I am. I am. And you've rejected both. And why did they reject both? Because they did not have the ears to hear. They didn't have the eyes to see. Even though they heard truth, they would not really hear it and believe. Here's the warning for us. Like the Pharisees, you and I got to be careful that we're not always looking for an excuse or reason to not believe. We got to be careful that we're not always looking for a reason. an excuse to, we hear the word, we see the word, it compels us to come and believe and obey, and yet we come up with a reason or excuse not to believe it. Because the second thing, we always have an excuse for why something doesn't apply to us. Right? And I'm awesome at excuses, okay? If you need a good excuse, come see me. I'm professional excuse maker. But we can see clearly in the scriptures what the Lord tells us. We can even have you prompted by the Holy Spirit and come up with an excuse why this isn't for us. God, help us not be like these Pharisees. Help us have ears to hear. Help us have eyes to see and a mind to understand. And when we understand and are compelled by the Spirit, help us to believe and obey, right? And here's the dangerous thing, right? This is, I'm telling you this, this scares me for me. 38 years old, been in full-time ministry now for longer than I care to admit, 17 years. It scares me for me because I see this happen with guys like me. They get so inundated with studying the scriptures and doing church that their hearts become hardened to the truth of God, right? You see it happen. God, help me. I just help me not develop that. Help me not be hardened in my heart. Help my eyes continue to see, my ears continue to hear. When your Spirit teaches, help me be convicted by that. Not become like these Pharisees. He says, God sent John, you wouldn't hear. I'm here now, you still won't hear. What do you want? It's because their hearts are hardened. They hear, but they're not hearing. Help us not be like that. And so what do we need to do? What's the antidote for that for us? Simple. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? That's the antidote. So if you're in the room this morning and you've never been a follower of Jesus, you don't know if you believe these things or not, here's the invitation. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. He's a friend to sinners. He welcomes those who are far away. And you feel like you've done too much for God to forgive you, you're just wrong, okay? You're wrong. His arms are not too short to save anyone. And I'm sorry that someone told you that. And I'm sorry that someone made you feel that way, but that's not the God of the Bible, okay? He loves you. He has sent his son for you. There's no way that you cannot out-sin his grace, okay? Not possible. Thank God. You can't out-sin his grace. So repent of your sin and trust Jesus today. And if you've been walking with him for 40 years, you know what you need to do today? You need to repent of your sin and believe the gospel more deeply, more fully. God, help me not be like these Pharisees who, when they're confronted with your goodness, they refuse it and excuse it. God, help me drink more deeply of the love that you have for me and rest more fully in the love you have for me in Christ Jesus. I pray that we go into this Passion Week that we could rest in these things and hope in these things and find our full joy and satisfaction in them so that when we have doubts, I'm done, okay? So that when we have doubts, we can hear the truth to preach the gospel to ourselves, so we can see his faithfulness to remind ourselves of his love for us. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you're not scared of our questions. You're not scared of our doubts. You welcome them. And you confront them with truth. Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, let us know that none of us are too far away. You've welcomed sinners into your presence before. Every single time one comes, you welcome us. And you welcome us again today. And so, Lord, anyone in the room that has doubts or questions or struggles about trusting Christ, I pray they would find someone to help walk them through that. God, help us maintain a heart that hears, ears that hear, eyes that see, that we don't become so hardened, either by familiarity or our own sin, that we can't hear and see what you have for us. And help us to more deeply believe and trust in you. I pray in Jesus' name.